This week, I went through several different messages. I was like, oh, gosh, there was this scripture that kept popping in my mind, I was like, God really directed me to Luke chapter 5 this week. And so if you haven't read Luke, you realize that there's a lot of confrontation in Luke that Jesus is confronted with. In Luke chapter 5, there's a bunch of religious people, and they're called the Pharisees. As you go through Luke, the legalistic people, the Pharisees, everything kind of grows in intensity in how they confront Jesus. This morning, I want to talk about salt, light, and Pharisees. So bear with me because I may step on some toes. I stepped on my own toes when I was writing this. So at this point, Jesus had launched his public ministry. We're going to pick up in verse 17 in Luke chapter 5. One day he was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea, Jerusalem, were sitting there. So in other words, the Pharisees had come to see what in the heck was going on. Why was this young prophet, why was he drawing all these big crowds? So it said, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men were carrying a paralytic man on a mat, and they tried to make their way into the house, but they couldn't find a way in because of the crowd. So they went to the roof, and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Now, Jesus is preaching or teaching, and all of a sudden, they drop this guy in the middle of right there in the middle of it, and Jesus is just like, hello. Jesus saw their faith, and he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And a gasp went throughout the crowd, because Jesus just did something that God himself could only say at that point, so they thought. And the Pharisees and the teachers began to think to themselves, who is this person? Who is this guy who speaks blasphemy? Y'all, I'm paraphrasing. So, yeah, I'm just saying, but just follow along with me. They say, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus knew what they were thinking, he says, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up and walk? But you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. Verse 27, he says, after this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in the tax booth. He says, follow me. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet. In other words, he held a party for Jesus and at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others began eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, why are you eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said to him, John's disciples often fast and prayed. Why can't you be more like them? And he says, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. And Jesus answered, can you make the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will need to fast. And he told a parable. He said, no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have a torn the garment, and the patch from the new garment will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says the old is better. I know that's a lot of scripture, but I kind of wanted you to see the interaction of the Pharisees and Jesus and what that interaction was and why they were there and why they were watching what he was doing. Now, I'd love to say that the spirit of legalism and all this stuff is not present today, but unfortunately it is. It's alive and well. And it's among us, and it's among church people, and it's among the church, and it's among wherever you go. Unfortunately, it's alive and well. And the bad thing is, altogether us, we're tempted to become legalistic and holier than thou and righteous. But I was thinking, what is legalistic? What do we actually do when we become legalistic and start pointing fingers? Well, we start putting things on people that God himself hasn't even put on people, right? So we put all these rules and these regulations and these requirements that God's not even putting on us. He's not even required. We add our own rules to the Bible and the traditions. We put our own traditions in the Bible, right? I mean, that's what we do when we become legalistic. What started out with 10 commandments, by the time that Jesus arrived on the scene here, there were about 10,000. What started with 10, seriously, it went from 10 to 10,000. And the Pharisees were required to follow these rules. It's kind of like, let's put it in today. So it's kind of like, let's just say Sarah. Sarah, you come to church and you want to be a part of TGPA, and we're all excited. And I say, ooh, I'm so glad you're here. Here's a big old book. Ba-boom. And not only do you have to read this book, but you have to memorize it. And if you disobey it, you are in some big trouble, girl. Nobody's going to come to our church. Nobody's going to be here, right? Would you? I would not be here. But that's the environment that Jesus came into. So as I'm reading through this, I'm like, what are some indicators of religious people? And then later on, we're going to talk about how not to become those people. One of the things that is kind of an indicator that immediately you dismiss that you could be wrong. So if you're sitting in the crowd today and you're saying, I'm not a religious person, chances are. Here's your sign. That's right. Here's your sign. So the first thing, religious people use shame and guilt as weapons of choice. Because if you notice, when Jesus said, friend, I forgive your sins, it all started when they started thinking that. I mean, something amazing happened. He healed this crippled guy. His friends climbed up on the roof, dropped him down right there in the front, and Jesus heals him and he says, you're healed, go home. And the Pharisees are not excited. They're not excited, y'all. Something just happened. And this is how it starts. They began thinking, well, that's not the way we do it around here. Why can't they be more like us? I mean, we know how to do it the right way. And that's the way they need to do it too. So see, their thoughts became words, and their words became actions. And if you continue to read the book of Luke, you'll notice that their words get sharper and sharper and sharper. And in fact, they start saying, we need to kill this guy as a favor to God. So it started with a thought, and then they say, we need to kill Jesus, and we're doing God a favor in doing it. And the shame and the guilt that came out of that, that comes out of that. And in verse 33, it says, what did Jesus say? He said, hey, you know, how come your disciples don't fast like the other disciples? John's disciples, they fast and they pray. So you ask him a question. So have you ever had like a coach or a parent or somebody in authority say, why can't you be more like fill in the blank? Why can't you do good like such and such? Why can't you sing like Deb? Because I can't sing like Deb. But here's the thing. You cannot bring change with shame. You can't do it. I'm telling you, as a pastor, as pastors, when we preach, we can fill up this thing, this altar every Sunday if we shame people because of their sin. We can have people up here crying and repenting and all because of shame. Shame is a powerful, powerful motivator, but it's a lousy, lousy transformational tool. It's not going to transform. I grew up in a church that, praise God, we weren't shamed into certain things. But if you grew up in a church where, you know, every single Sunday it's because, you know, you're a sinner, you need to come up. You know, if you've done bad, if you've fallen short that week, they just remind you of how awful you are, and you just run down there to the altar, and I don't want to be horrible, and I don't want to be awful. And the shame and the guilt, it's a powerful motivating tool, but it is not from God. Religious people use shame and guilt to control, because they use their shame and their guilt for people to conform to the way that they're thinking and the way they're doing things. But God is not in that, y'all. God's not in it. So don't for one minute think he is. Number two, religious people are offended by sinners. So here's Levi, and he just really decided to follow Jesus. But the problem was, Levi was a tax collector. And I'm not talking about like the IRS today. I mean, sort of. But back in that day, they were very different. They were very different. And the problem with the tax collectors is they worked for the Roman government. And so the people that they were enslaving all of Israel, these tax collectors, worked for the Roman government, and they were collecting taxes for Caesar. So they were looked down upon. They were cheaters. They were scam artists. They were extortionists. They were criminals. And in fact, the only people who hung out with tax collectors were other tax collectors, because nobody wanted to be with them. But you know, here's the thing. Jesus started hanging out with them. He's like, I'm going to a party, y'all. So here's Jesus, and he's hanging out with them, and he's eating with them, and he's drinking with them, and he's having a great time. Would you look at that? I can't believe that Jesus is around these people. Look how awful those men are in there. And Jesus is choosing by choice to be hanging out with them, to be partying with them. But here's the deal. Jesus rebukes the religious. And he said, I didn't come here for the righteous. I came here for sinners. That's why I'm here. How many of you have friends that are just awful sinners? I don't have anybody beside me. Don't raise your hand. Lord have mercy. Kathy's back there with both hands raised. She's like, Lord Jesus, I got a bunch of them. Yeah. And I love them. I know. But they're messy and they're awful. And they're yours. But I'm telling you, we must be friends with those people. But what happens is we get churchy. And we get in church and we get all civilized. We get all respectable. We begin to dress better, smell better. But we begin not to hang around people who are messy. And the problem with that is that we begin to insulate ourselves, right? And we begin to separate ourselves from the very people who are so desperate for what we have. And it's like literally taking a cup of cold water that Jesus gives us and denying it to them who haven't maybe drank in a year. And they need that cold water. We're salt and we're light. And we have to have friends who are messy. I'm just saying, you have to be open to friends who are not churchy. If you don't remember anything out of this sermon, I want you to memorize this, because it's very important and it's deep theology. But what I'm about to give you is so deep, I don't know if y'all can get it. Here it is. Dogs bark, cats meow, cows moo, and sinners sin. And the reason they're called sinners is because they're good at sinning. They're really, really good. And that's why they need Jesus. And that's why we need to be hanging out with them. Because the only difference between us and them is grace. We're all sinners, but we just happen to decide to hang out with Jesus one day. Y'all, I don't like churchy people. I'm just being honest. I don't like hanging around legalistic churchy people. I don't want to offend you. But if you're legalistic and churchy, chances of us hanging out are probably slim to none. It's awful. I mean, it's just awful. You're not nice. I mean, have you ever noticed that churchy, legalistic people are mean? They're mad all the time. They're aggravated all the time. Because they're worried about the wrong things. It's no fun to hang out with those people. I'd rather be hanging out with a bunch of awful sinners than a bunch of churchy people. Number three, religious people believe that there's only one way of doing things. There's only one way to do things. And can I tell you that the Pharisees had the same ambition as Jesus? They really did. They wanted to see the kingdom of heaven come to earth. They did. They did. But they were convinced that there was only one way to do it. And Jesus had the same motivation as the Pharisees. He wanted to see the kingdom of heaven come to earth. But the Pharisees were so upset, they were furious because Jesus didn't require them to go to the temple for cleansing anymore. He didn't require them to sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of their sin. He was not requiring that anymore. He was preaching repentance. And he's saying, just receive it. It's a free gift. You don't have to earn it. And the Pharisees were furious about this. And he says, listen, I'm about to make it super easy for the kingdom of heaven to come to earth. I'm about to take away all the rules. And he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law so that you can receive this free gift of salvation. Oh my goodness, y'all. What a beautiful, beautiful moment that the Pharisees missed because they weren't doing, Jesus wasn't doing it the way that they wanted or they thought was the best. The next time someone says to you, we don't do it that way around here, look them in the eye and just say, you know what? Maybe there's a better way. Maybe the old way is not necessarily the best way. How are we careful not to become a legalistic Pharisee? We have to remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And this is the most shocking scripture that I read this whole week. I'm going to look back to verse 17, and it says, the power of the Lord was present. It was there for people to be healed, for him to heal the sick. He was there. Yeah, the power of the Lord was there, but the Pharisees couldn't recognize it. He's saying, hey, there's a miracle. It's about to happen. The power of the Lord is here. Everything that the Pharisees longed for, kingdom of heaven come to earth, there it was. Jesus is saying, you're about to see it. The thing you've longed for, the thing that all creation, the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, it's right there. But they couldn't recognize it because they were looking at a set of rules. You got to do it this way. No. It's my desire for us as a family to be super sensitive to what God is saying and doing in our church. And for us not to miss an opportunity for the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. Because you know why? He may want to do something unpredictable, unexpected, powerful. So we have to remain sensitive. Because if you think God is predictable, if you think God uses this one formula that you got to do it this way every time, let me tell you, you're going to be sorely disappointed in God. Because God will not be put in a box. You cannot reduce God down to a theological idea of anything. He's unpredictable by his very nature. He's powerful and he moves as he wants, as he wishes. His will be done on earth. He will not be in a box. So if you're living in a box, get out of the box. Because you ain't going to find him there. I'm telling you, our ideology and our theology is going to be wrecked. At times, God is mysterious and he's risky. He's unpredictable. I see God sometimes saying, here, hold my wine. I'm gonna do this, y'all. I'm going to show you. I'm going to do this. Kind of like, here, hold my beer. You know, I see God doing that. I see God saying, let me show them what I'm going to do. Because he's going to show up and show out. Y'all hear that all the time? Show up, show out. That's Bobby's thing. Show up, show out. And y'all, I'm going to say something. I really prayed about it this week. I really did. And I know that I have to say it. And y'all bear with me. But the moment that TGPA becomes a little production, and it becomes just this sweet little gathering for Christians, I'm going to find something else to do with my time, because that's not what we're called to do. We're not. We're here for the lost. And if you don't know any sinners, you need to go and make some friends with sinners. Because it says we're salt and we're light. Don't yell at the darkness if you're not in the darkness. We're salt and we're light, and we must embrace these people. We got to get messy, and we got to get our hands dirty. And we can't make people just like us. We got to find people who are not like us and welcome them into the family. Because the moment that we become a sweet little gathering place for sweet, good little Christians that are just well-behaved, I'm going to be bored to tears. That's not what we're here for. But it's about the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, and it's about presenting the gospel to a dying and needy world. If that's what it's about, then all of my passion and all of my heart and everything in me is engaged. Everything. And number three, we got to be open to change. We do. And I know this is a challenge for all of us, but look, we have fundamental truths that we know to be true. We know Jesus is the only way. We know that there's only one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those are fundamental truths that we know. But everything else should be up for discussion and debate and experiment and change. We have to be open to our ideology being changed. Or, gosh, could it be possible that the reason that we're not reaching people is because we are so camped out on our traditions and our ideology that we would die for that? We're so strong in our beliefs that we'll go down fighting to the end for something that God doesn't even put on people, we do? Are we going to fail? Yes, sometimes we're going to fail. But we're going to keep trying new ideas because we're looking for the best idea and the best thing. As a church, it's all about trial and error sometimes. Are we going to hold true to our fundamental truths? Absolutely. We're going to defend those. But if something's up for debate, if there's a new way, then by all means, why not? Because could it be that the Holy Spirit is just such this wonderful innovator, such a creator and a marvelous gift, that he wants us to go in places that we've never walked before? It could be that. And I hope to goodness that we never become a legalistic church. And I hope to goodness that we learn what God's voice sounds like and what it is. Jenny and I have been together for 8 years, and when she calls me on the phone, she doesn't say, hey, Gina, this is Jenny. And I don't say, who is this? Who? I don't do that. And the way that you hear God's voice is to have constant communication with him, regular conversations. That's how you know God's voice. And eventually you'll recognize his voice just like you do your spouse's voice or your friend's voice or somebody's voice that you are intimate with, that you're close with. But religious people have tuned God out and they don't hear his voice because they're worshiping their ideology and their theology. And listen, I'm not against theology, y'all. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying sometimes we need to be open to change and a new way of doing things. Because God will not be kept in a box. I'm not saying be foolish. We have to be wise. Because God says we're salt and we're light. And salt is used as a seasoning, as a preservative, as a disinfectant. And our light shines. And it points people toward Jesus. It points people toward God. But don't be religious. I have a cousin. He was just not, he was a great person with heart, but he was just a terrible person in things he did. But when he got saved, he was in all or nothing. And he was like, you're a sinner and you're a sinner and you're a sinner. And everybody who knew him turned away from him, not because he had found Jesus, but because he was pointing out all these things about people that were not, that he was doing yesterday. I mean, now it was totally wrong. Y'all, we're not going to reach people like that. We're not going to reach people that way. But we're salt and we're light. And when people see Jesus in us, just maybe a radical change will begin to happen in those people. And before you know it, they're sitting there with you. And they're reaching sinners. Or they're reaching their friends. But it takes being able to see Jesus, not shove him down people's throats. That's not what it's all about. My last question is, do you have a set of rules that you can't even live up to? Do you hold people with an expectation that you can't even live up to? That's not God. That's not what God's all about. And if you think for one moment that he is, then you need to get a new set of rules. Being a God follower is not about a set of rules. It's about adoption. And Jesus has already paid for that adoption. And all you have to do is say yes to him. It's that easy. It's that simple.
Amen. Good word. Salt is important. Amen. So, Father, I thank you for your message today of hope, of light, of truth, of life. What I pray for us is that you teach us to be more like you, that we hear your words, that we go and be salt and light to people who really need to know you. People are thirsty and they need that drink. Help us be that vessel in Jesus' name. Amen.